Welcome to the First Baptist Melbourne Sermon Podcast. Our mission is simple, making disciples here and everywhere for the glory of God. Each week, we dive into God's Word together, discovering timeless truths that shape our faith and everyday lives. Let's join today's message.
When Esau was 40 years old, he took his wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me a savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to his father Isaac, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother's, his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now, and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him, and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, and of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came into the house from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came and have blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck."
Some families are complicated. Some stories are messy.
And sometimes the people God chooses to use look a lot like us.
This is the story of Isaac, of his sons, Jacob and Esau.
Brothers divided, blessings stolen.
And yet, through every tangled mess, God's grace keeps moving.
No matter the mess, grace still wins.
Father, we pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of the word that we have just heard, that you would use it in every one of our hearts today, in every one of our lives, that we might hear you and be changed because we've been together in this place. Lord, may we see that your son Jesus is the blessing, and may we put all of our hope and our trust in him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Man, well, good morning, church, and as Pastor David said, it is good to be with you again on this Sunday after Resurrection Sunday. We know, of course, that while we celebrated the resurrection last week, that our Savior is still resurrected, amen? That he is still alive, that he is still able to give life to everyone and anyone who believes and calls upon his name. If you have your Bibles today, and I hope you do, do you turn with me to Genesis 27? The text that was just read for us, after taking a break for Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, today we are jumping back in to our study of Genesis and this series called Unstoppable Grace. And I really like that name, Unstoppable Grace, because we're going to see that again in our story for today. That no matter what happens, no matter how much the people in this story mess up, no matter how messy things get, God's plan to give us grace continues to move forward. It really is an unstoppable grace. You know, from Genesis chapter 12 onward, we really have been studying the story of one man's family, Abraham's family. God came to Abraham in Genesis 12 and gave him some incredible promises. We've talked about those promises about blessing him, making him a great nation, and through him, blessing all the nations of the earth. Those promises were then handed down to a miraculous child named Isaac, who was born to Abraham in his old age. A few weeks back, we read about how Isaac and his wife Rebekah had twin sons, Jacob and Esau. And these boys could not have been more different. Esau, the firstborn, was red and hairy and outdoorsy. He was the favorite of his father, Isaac. Meanwhile, Jacob, more of a homebody, he was the favorite of his mother, Rebekah. As the sermon title today suggests, he was mama's tricky boy. Not only because he was a mama's boy, but also because He was a trickster from the very beginning. He came out of the womb, literally grabbing onto the heel of his older brother Esau, and he kept on grabbing it throughout his life, clawing and scratching to get ahead. We read weeks ago the story of how one day Esau came in from the field after a failed hunting expedition, and he came in very famished. He said he thought he was at the point of death. Jacob, his brother, had been at work in the kitchen cooking up some red soup, a red stew, and Esau wanted it so badly that Jacob ended up talking him into trading his birthright as the firstborn son for nothing more than a bowl of soup. In many ways, the story that we're looking at today is like part two of that birthright story. Esau had already, again, traded away his birthright to his younger brother, and in this story, the younger brother also steals the blessing of their father Isaac. And you know, when you listen to this story, as it was just read for us, I mean, this is a sad state of affairs. This is a family that it is so dysfunctional, it really is hard to know who to blame. I don't know how many, like to play board games. How many board game fans we have out there? Yeah, I see a lot of hands. We like board games, you know, in our family too. At board game night, we got to play, you know, Settlers of Catan. We like to play a little Risk sometimes, like to play Monopoly, although you kind of have to like give a whole week, you have to budget a week if you want to do that. One of my favorite games is the old game called Clue. The board looks, you know, like this, and it's a mystery game. You know, you're trying to figure out who did it and, you know, in what room they did it, with what weapon they did it. And at the end of the game, you make your guess, and you look in this little black envelope, and you're hoping that the guess that you made matches the cards that are in the envelope. And you pull out the card of the person, and you know, who did it? Was it Professor Plum? Was it Colonel Mustard? Was it Mrs. White, right? But here's the thing. If you were going to put cards in an envelope for who did it in the story of Genesis 27, if you were going to try to put a card in the envelope for who was to blame, I don't think you could just put one card in the envelope. I think you'd have to put all their cards in the envelope because all of them are guilty. This isn't just a who done it. This is a who all done it because they all did it. They're all to blame. Isaac was to blame. As we'll talk about, he shouldn't have been trying to bless his older son Esau in the first place. Rebekah was to blame. She's the one that cooked up this scheme, this ridiculous ruse, and deceived her husband. Jacob was to blame. He shouldn't have gone along with the plan of his mother. He should not have lied to his father. Esau was to blame. His heart was really never right, and he actually had already pretty much given away the blessing when he had sold his birthright to his brother for nothing. One thing we need to remember is that in this family, in Abraham's family, the birthright and the blessing is not just about who's going to get the father's stuff after the father is gone. It's about a lot more than that. In this special, chosen by God family, the blessing is about who is going to carry on the promise of God in the family line that ultimately is going to lead us to the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And so the blessing is ultimately a person, and his name is Jesus. He is the blessing that we all need. And that means that this story of stolen blessing is actually a part of our story. And we can learn from the characters in this story in the way that they go after the blessing. As we walk through this story together today, I want us to notice four approaches to the blessing, four ways that folks in this story go after the blessing of God. Here's the first approach. Some people fight for the blessing. Some people fight for the blessing. They fight maybe for a different blessing than the one that they really need. Maybe they fight with God about the terms of how the blessing is going to come. They want to dictate to God how he's going to do what they think God needs to do for them. The problem with that is God is not dictated to. God is the sovereign king of the universe who will do all his good pleasure. And no one will restrain his hand or say to God, "What have you done?" Even though Isaac was a man of faith, even though we know he did believe in the promise of God given to Abraham, at this point in his life, he's getting older. Physically, we're told that his eyesight is failing, that he's going blind, and it seems that with the dimming of his physical sight, he's also experiencing a little bit of a dimming of his spiritual sight as well, because in this story, we find Isaac literally fighting against what God has already said that he was going to do. A really key verse in interpreting this story correctly shows up a couple of chapters before this in Genesis 25. If you remember, when Isaac's wife Rebekah was pregnant with the twins, it felt like a WWF Royal Rumble going on inside, and she didn't know what was going on or whether she was even going to survive it. And so she prayed and she asked the Lord, "What is going on?" And the Lord spoke what was really a prophecy to her or an oracle to her about these two boys in her womb. And Genesis 25, verse 23 tells us, the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So the Lord had already said before Jacob and Esau were even born that Jacob, the younger brother, would take precedence in God's plan over Esau, the older brother. God had already said that he had chosen Jacob to be the chosen son through whom the promise of Abraham, the promise of Isaac, would be handed down. Now, some people say, well, you know, the Lord just said that to Rebekah. Maybe she never told Isaac. Maybe Isaac didn't know about that. While that is remotely possible, I guess, I think especially given the favoritism going on in this family where Isaac favored his firstborn Esau and Rebekah favored the younger son Jacob, I don't think there's really any way that Rebekah would not have told Isaac about that prophecy that the older would serve the younger. In fact, I think she probably told him about it just about every day. And yet Isaac either didn't take the word of the Lord to heart or he just ignored it. Because here in Genesis 27, he favors his firstborn son and he's going to bless him anyway, no matter what God has already said about it. Isaac thinks that he might die soon. Now in reality, we find out he lives at least another 20 years after this, but he wants to make sure that he blesses Esau before he dies. And so he calls for Esau, and in verses 3 and 4, he gives him an assignment. He says, "Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." You know, the way that Isaac is going about this shows that he knows that what he is doing is wrong. He calls for Esau secretly. He does not tell his wife about it. He does not want to bless him publicly with a big feast. As one poor person pointed out, he just wants to have a little feast for one, for himself. And then he wants to bless him in the confines of his own tent. Now, what Isaac is doing was in keeping with the cultural norms of his day, and he was blessing his eldest son, his firstborn son. But by doing that, he is ignoring so much about Esau's character. He's ignoring the character that Esau already showed when he was willing to despise his birthright and sell it for a bowl of soup. He's ignoring the fact that Esau foolishly went off and married two Hittite women, two pagan women who did not share the family's faith in God. The end of chapter 26 tells us about those two wives and how they were a constant source of frustration for both Isaac and Rebekah. And so again, Isaac is ignoring a lot about Esau. He's ignoring the fact that nothing in Esau's life gives an indication that he has the right heart to lead this family forward in spiritual matters. But most of all, Isaac is ignoring the word of God. He's ignoring that God had already spoken, that God had already said that he had chosen Jacob instead of Esau to lead the family and to carry the promise. And yet he's choosing to give the blessing to Esau anyway. And that means that Isaac, this man of faith, this patriarch of the faith, is in this moment positioning himself in opposition to the word of God and to the will of God. Christian, can I ask you, are you doing that right now in your life? Is there an area of your life where you're positioning yourself in opposition to the word and the will of God? Where there's something that you want to do and you know that it isn't right. The Lord has already revealed that to you. He's already shown that to you. Or perhaps his word is crystal clear about that matter. But just like Isaac was stubbornly pressing ahead with wanting to bless his favorite son, is there an area of your life, Christian, where you're just pressing ahead with what you want to do, even though you know that it isn't what God wants for you to do? You know, Christian, you won't get very far when you try to go to battle against the sovereign king. And why would you want to anyway? Why would you want to when the plans that he has for you are far better than the plans that you have for yourself? He might be saying no to you right now in an area of your life, and that no may be hard for you to hear, but that no comes from the heart of a loving father who loves you more than anybody in the universe. And if he's saying no to you right now in an area of your life, that's because he has a yes for you of something he has planned for you, which is better than what you have planned for yourself. The question is, are you willing to trust him in that or not? Isaac shows us one approach to going after the blessing of God, and that's to fight for the blessing. The second approach to the blessing is the one that Jacob and Rebekah show us in this story, and that is to try to finagle the blessing. And that's what they try to do. They try to get the blessing by way of trickery, by way of manipulation, by way of deceit. And, you know, I don't know if you noticed that Isaac and Rebekah, though they are married, don't really talk to each other in this story. They don't talk to each other till the very end of the chapter, very end of this story. But what Rebekah does do early on in this story is she eavesdrops on her husband. She listens in through the flap of the tent to what her husband is saying to his favorite son, Esau. That reminds me of a story we already read earlier in Genesis about the wife of Abraham, Sarah, who eavesdropped through the flap of the tent, listening in to what the three messengers were saying to Abraham the day they came to tell them about the birth of Isaac. Well, here, as soon as Rebekah overhears what Isaac is planning to do, she cooks up a little scheme to foil that. She calls for Jacob because he liked to be at home. He wasn't probably far away. And so he comes in and she gives him a little recap of everything that Isaac had planned, how he had sent Esau out to hunt for game, how he was going to come in, have a meal, and then give him the blessing. And Rebekah says to Jacob, I want you to run out to the goat pen real quick. I want you to bring me in a couple of young goats, and I'm going to prepare them, and you're going to take that food in to your father, and I'm going to make it just the way that he likes it. I find this part of the story pretty interesting because this is where we find out that Rebekah was like an ancient version of Chef Gordon Ramsay, because she was able to take goat meat and able to flavor it in such a way that it would fool her husband into thinking that it was wild game. You might notice at first Jacob isn't so sure about this whole plan. In fact, he opposes it. Now, he doesn't oppose it because, you know, his morality is offended, that his sense of conscience is offended. He should have opposed it for that reason. But really, he opposes it because he sees a little hole in his mother's scheme, and he thinks that the scheme might not work. And the flaw that he sees in her scheme is that he knows, and he says, listen, I'm a smooth-skinned man. I've been that way since I was born. He knows that his brother was like a big, hairy, red Sasquatch. And so Jacob is worried that he might get caught. And he's worried that if he does get caught, that instead of blessing him, that his father might curse him instead. But his mother, Rebekah, says to him, don't you worry about that. If any curse comes, that curse won't fall on you. That curse will fall on me. And when Jacob hears that, it's enough to allay his fears, evidently. And so he goes along with his mom's plan. He runs out to the goat pen. He brings back the goats. Rebekah prepares the food, and then she dresses Jacob in Esau's clothing, in his brother's clothes, so that he will have the same smell, the same fragrance as his brother when he goes in the room. And then, in one of the stranger parts of this story, Rebecca actually takes some of the skin of the goats, and she somehow affixes it or adheres it to all the exposed parts of Jacob's body, to his the back of his hands and his arms and to his neck, anywhere that she thinks her husband Isaac might touch him, so that when he touches him, he will be fooled and he will think that it is Esau instead of Jacob. If Isaac was not blind, if Isaac could see, I am sure that Jacob was a ridiculous sight to behold, as he had this goat skin stuck all over his body as he was carrying in this food to his father. But alas, Isaac could not see. Jacob comes into the room, and Isaac asks who it was, and then Jacob responds with a bold-faced lie, the first of several lies that he utters in this conversation. Look at that with me in verse 19. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." Now, notice that Isaac, as you keep reading, Isaac is suspicious from the very beginning. And he's suspicious for two reasons. For one reason, as he says a little later on, because the voice does not match. And, you know, Rebecca and Jacob thought of everything except for that. You know, if they had only had that little thing in Mission Impossible that sticks on your throat that makes your voice sound like somebody else's voice, that would have been perfect. That was exactly what they needed. But they did not have that technology. And so he's a little bit suspicious because the voice sounds an awful lot like Jacob's voice. He's also suspicious because of how quickly he came in with that food. And, you know, you can make a meal a lot faster when you just go out to the pen and get an animal than if you have to go out and hunt for it. And yet Jacob comes up with a lie real quick. He says, "Well, I got here so quickly because the Lord your God brought the animal to me." Not only was that a lie, but also it was blasphemous. And you know, it seemed pretty easy for Jacob to lie here. He came up with that pretty easily. You know, lying is something that Christians should not be good at. We should be good at a lot of things, but lying is not one of them. The Bible says we should be excellent at what is good and innocent at what is evil. And the only way that a person becomes really good at lying is if they have lots of practice. Well, Isaac next asked his son to come over so that he could feel him. I'm sure Jacob's heart was beating out of his chest, wasn't it? As he took those steps across the room towards his father, Isaac felt his hands and he was confused because, while again the voice didn't sound quite right, and he says so, his hands were hairy like Esau's hands. And once again in verse 24, he says, "Are you really my son Esau?" And once again, Jacob lies and says, "I am." Now, I don't know if you noticed that after his dad points out that his voice doesn't sound right, Jacob's answers get shorter and shorter. And that's really what you need to do. I don't know if you ever have called maybe one of your family members and tried to prank them by pretending that you're someone else just to have fun with them. And if you do that, you want to keep your answers as short as possible, right? And so if they say, you know, "Mom, is it really you?" You say, "Yes," right? You want to keep it short because you got the best chance to keep that going as long as possible if you do. And that is what the trickster Jacob does here. Now, Isaac had two more tests to try to make sure that it was Esau. He eats the food, and the food tastes right. It was just the way he liked it. But then he says, "I want you to come over, Esau. I want you to give me a kiss." Now, he didn't say that because he wanted a kiss. He said that because he wanted the opportunity to use one of the senses that he had left, his sense of smell. And he wanted to smell his clothing and smell whether it really was his son. And when Isaac came near and kissed him, or when Jacob came near to Isaac and kissed him, Isaac smelled the clothing, and sure enough, it smelled like the field. It smelled like the clothes of Esau. And so with that, the ruse that this mother and son had concocted was a success. Isaac was convinced that it was Esau. And in verses 27 through 29, he blesses him from his heart or from his soul. And look at what he says, this blessing he speaks over his son. "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. Let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. There's several parts of that blessing to consider. He blessed them with material prosperity, with the dew of heaven, with the fatness of the field, with grain, with wine. Those are all pictures of abundance. And then he moves on to blessing him with leadership and rule and prominence, not just over his brother and over his family, but really over all the nations of the earth. And then he moves and ends with a portion of the Abrahamic covenant. And he says over his son, cursed be those who curse you, and blessed are those who bless you. That people's state of blessing or cursing before the Lord is in relation to how they would respond to this chosen family of God. Of course, old blind Isaac was thinking that he had spoken all of those words over his favorite son, his oldest son, Esau. And what he didn't realize at this time was that he had really just spoken them over his younger son, Jacob, who was in front of him wearing his brother's clothes. You know, some people over the years have tried to defend Rebekah and Jacob for what they did here. They've argued that, you know, they were just trying to make sure that the one that God said he was supposed to bless is the one who got blessed. And while I understand that argument, I really don't think that you can defend what they did here. They lied. They were deceitful. They were manipulative. They were conniving. And sure, maybe what they were trying to accomplish was good and right, but the way that they went about it was definitely not right. Now, someone might say, yeah, but you know, what if they didn't do this? And what if Isaac ended up blessing Esau like he had intended to? What would have happened then? Well, I don't know what would have happened then exactly, but we do know that God is quite capable of working it out just fine on his own. In fact, I remember another story from the book of Numbers where people tried to hire a prophet named Balaam to curse the people of God, and God was able to stop that. He was able to use even a talking donkey in order to stop that, and he was able to turn the cursing that was meant to be given over Israel and turn it into blessing instead. And so God has ways, plenty of ways, of getting done what he wants to have done. The point is, Rebekah and Jacob did not need to try to help God accomplish his will. God doesn't need our help. And they should have learned that already with what Abraham and Sarah did with the incident involving Hagar. God keeps his promises, and he doesn't want us using ungodly means to try to accomplish godly ends. But there's a lot of times, I think, even as Christians today, where we can fall into that kind of thinking, where we feel like maybe God needs a little help to bring about what I'm sure has to be his will for me or for someone that I care about. We know that marriage is a good thing, and yet we prayed about it. It just doesn't seem like God is bringing us that godly spouse that we've been praying for, at least not in the timing that we want him to do so. And so, you know, we want to help him out by maybe settling for a not-so-godly spouse. Maybe someone who says that they're a Christian, but their lifestyle really doesn't go along with that profession. Maybe we think to ourselves, well, I know God doesn't want me to be in all this debt. He wants me to pay this debt off, and I want to pay the debt off so that I can be free to be able to give and do things to serve the Lord. And so I'm sure he won't mind if I cut a few ethical corners at work just to get ahead. I'm sure he won't mind if I leave a few things off of the tax return, which, by the way, we have to send in this week, public service announcement. You know, even churches can be guilty of this. Even churches can say, well, you know, the Lord wants us to reach lost people. He wants the lost to be saved, and there's not enough of them coming in here as it is. And so I'm sure the Lord will be okay if we kind of shave off some of the harder parts of the message and we kind of water that down to make sure that we don't offend. And I'm sure it's okay if we bring in maybe some entertainment or somebody that, you know, even if they're not so godly, maybe it'll just help for people to come in here and in order for them to hear the gospel. We try to finagle the blessing. God doesn't want us to finagle it. He just wants us to rest in it. And if you think about it, Rebekah and Jacob didn't gain anything with this whole charade, because God had already said he was going to bless Jacob anyway. And so, yes, we read this story, and sure, he gets the blessing of his father, but along with that blessing, he also got a whole lot of hurt and a whole lot of pain for himself and his family. By the end of this chapter, his brother Esau literally wants to see him dead and in the ground. He has to run away for his life. He has to live for decades in exile, separated from the rest of his family. Far as we know, he never got to see his mother, Rebecca, who he loved so much, alive again for the rest of his life. He ends up going to a place where his uncle Laban ends up tricking him. So much pain. All because they thought they needed to manipulate a blessing from God that God already said he was going to give. Galatians 6 says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." And that's true for God's children also. Now, yes, if we know Christ, our sins have been forgiven. We are eternally secure in terms of our standing before the Lord forever and ever. That does not mean, though, that there will be no consequences for our sin in this life. There are always consequences for sin. Consequences for us, consequences for people around us. That was true for Jacob, even though he got the blessing from his father. Some people fight for the blessing. Some people try to finagle the blessing. Number three, there are others like Esau who forego the blessing. The whole story here feels like a scene out of a movie, doesn't it? But especially the last 10 verses or so, as it says in verse 30, Jacob had scarcely gone out from the room before his brother came in. They almost ran into each other coming and going. But by a whisker, they didn't. Esau did not see his brother Jacob leaving. So he comes in to see his father Isaac, and he is as happy as a clam. He's found food, he's hunted it, he's prepared it, and he's ready to serve it. And so in verse 31, he says to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." Of course, Isaac is confused. He's startled. He doesn't know what's going on. He says, "You know, who are you?" And Esau says, "I'm Esau, I'm your firstborn son." That was the second time he had heard that in a matter of minutes. And right around this time, I think Isaac is starting to put together what had just happened. The text says he was trembling, that he was literally physically shaking in terror. In verse 33, he tells Esau what Jacob had done. He says, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I've blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed." Now, don't miss that last phrase. "And indeed, he shall be blessed." Because I think that means more than that the blessing that he had uttered over Jacob was an irrevocable blessing. I think that Isaac is beginning to realize in this moment of terror, not only that Jacob had deceived him, but as one person put it, also that he had been fighting against God and he had lost. You know that in Hebrews chapter 11, in the Hall of Fame of Faith, it actually talks about Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau. This is what it says, Hebrews 11:20. "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Now you read that and you think, well, how was that? How did he show faith in blessing his sons when he was deceived and didn't even know which son he was blessing or talking to? Now, I agree with those who say that perhaps it was right here at this part of the story. After he found out he had been deceived in blessing Jacob instead of Esau, and yet he says, "And indeed, he shall be blessed." Because at this point, Isaac finally stops fighting, and he submits himself to the will of God. And notice, no matter how many tears his favorite son sheds, and no matter how many times he begs him to give him the blessing, Isaac does not take away or undo the blessing he had already given to Jacob. I think maybe because he's starting to realize that that blessing was and is a blessing that God wanted to rest on Jacob's head. After Isaac identifies Jacob as the one who had deceived and stolen the blessing away, of course, Esau is none too pleased. And so in verse 36, he starts talking about his brother's name. He says, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he's taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? The name Jacob means one who grabs the heel, but it also means someone who tries to supplant the place of someone else, and that's what Esau points out. He's done that to me two times now. He did it to me just now when it comes to the blessing, and he also did it to me when he took away the birthright. Now, that's a little bit of revisionist history on Esau's part when it comes to the birthright thing and how that went down, because he more or less gave that away. But nonetheless, you can understand why he's frustrated, and he just goes on pleading, and he goes on begging with his father. It's heartbreaking to hear it. Begging his father to bless him also. And Isaac says, well, I've already given your brother everything. What is left for me to give to you? And he says, no, do you have one more blessing for me? Bless me also, Father. And when I read that, I thought about all the people. And there may be some in this room this morning. In all your years growing up, your heart was crying out a lot like Esau's heart here. And your heart was crying out for your mother or for your father to bless you, to speak words of blessing over your life. You long to hear them say things like, I love you, like I'm proud of you. But perhaps you had a mom or you had a dad who did not speak those words. Perhaps you had parents who spoke cursing over your life instead of blessing. Perhaps you had a mom or a dad who went away, and so you didn't hear much from them at all. And now you've grown up, and maybe your mom or your dad are no longer here. But in your heart, you still long to have heard those words one time in your life from your mom, from your dad. I love you. I'm proud of you. Friend, if that's you, I just want to remind you today that you have a Father in heaven who does speak blessing over your life. You have a Father in heaven who does say over you that he loves you. And not only does he speak over your life saying that he loves you, it actually says in Zephaniah that he sings over you in joy. That he sings over your life because he loves you so very much. And finally, in verses 39 and 40, Isaac does bless Esau, but some people have referred to this as more of an anti-blessing than a blessing. Look at it with me. He says, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now, when it says your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, the Hebrew there could actually be translated just as well, that your dwelling will be away from the fatness of the earth. That's how it's translated in many other English translations, and I think that's actually right. Isaac isn't saying here that things are going to go easy for his son Esau. He's saying that things are going to be hard. He's saying you're going to have to live with a sword in your hand. He reiterates that his brother Jacob would rule over him. But then he says, one day you'll break the yoke of Jacob from your neck. That would actually happen centuries later when the descendants of Esau that we know as the Edomites would for a season throw off Israelite control. And yet we read more of the story even after that in the book of Obadiah where the judgment of God comes upon them. I know I started out this section talking about foregoing the blessing. And you might hear that. You might say, well, you know, it doesn't really sound like Esau was trying to forego the blessing. I mean, it kind of seemed like Esau really, really wanted the blessing. He wanted it really badly. He's weeping about it. He's crying out about it, begging for his father to bless him. And I understand why we might think about that. But this is one of those places where we need to let Scripture interpret Scripture for us. And the final word on this crying and weeping that we're reading about here in Genesis 27 shows up in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament in chapter 12. Here's what the author of Hebrews says about Esau. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. A profane person is a godless person. A godless person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. There's a whole lot that we could talk about in those two verses, but for the sake of time, let me just share this. Esau is called a profane, godless person because he did not value his birthright. And remember, in this family, the birthright was really the promise of God handed down by faith through the generations. He treated it as garbage. He treated it as worthless. Here, it seemed like he wanted the blessing, that he cared more about the blessing than perhaps he did the birthright. But nonetheless, the author of Hebrews tells us that his heart still wasn't right. And you can see that even in the way that he responds, the way that he's kind of like Adam in the Garden of Eden and how he blames Jacob for taking his birthright when really he gave it away himself. You can see how he has the heart of Cain and he wants to kill his brother before this chapter is over. He's in a jealous rage. What you never see Esau do is actually repent of his sin. He cries a lot. But those tears don't actually lead to real repentance. And you know, the Apostle Paul talked about that. He said there's two kinds of tears that people cry. There is a godly sorrow produced by the Holy Spirit that really leads a person to repentance, where they turn around and they say, I want to live differently. I want to live my life for God. So there is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. But Paul says there's also, on the other hand, a worldly sorrow that does not lead to anything. A worldly sorrow, we cry lots of tears, not because we're actually convicted and upset that we sinned against the Lord, but we cry lots of tears because we're upset that we got caught. Or we're upset that now we have to suffer consequences. Or we're upset that there's a blessing that we wanted from God that we weren't able to receive. That's what's going on here in the heart of Esau. And that's how it is with everyone who is without God in the world. They forego the blessing. They forego the promise. They forego Jesus. Because in the end, what they really want in this world is not God. They want the things that God can give. And my prayer for every one of us in this room today is that we would not respond to the blessing in any of the ways that we've seen so far. I pray that we would not fight with God about the blessing and try to have the blessing our way. I pray we wouldn't try to finagle the blessing out of God that he already wants to give us freely. I pray that certainly we wouldn't forego the blessing like Esau does. In the end, I just pray our response would simply be this, that we would have faith in the blessing. You know, again, we've seen today that this family of Abraham's is a little bit of a mess, isn't it? There's times where they get it right and they show just incredible displays of faith. We're going to see that again later in the book of Genesis in this family. But there's also times where they get it so very wrong, where they're faithless, where they live just like the world lives. And you know, in that, it kind of says to me, when I look at this family, I'm kind of looking at myself in the mirror because I'm the same way. There's times where I get it right by the grace of God and I show faith, and there's other times where I get it so very wrong, where I act faithlessly, where I live just like the world, and yet the amazing thing is that the promise of God and the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God is unchanging. It just keeps on marching forward, doesn't it? I love how Paul put it in 2 Timothy 2. He said, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. The incredible promises of God given to Abraham, given to Isaac, given to Jacob, they continued on generation after generation all the way to that night in a little town called Bethlehem when the greater son of Jacob, the lion of the tribe of Judah came, whose name is Jesus Christ. And you can see hints of his coming even here in this story. You can see it in the blessing and cursing that happens in this story. Remember when Rebekah said, don't worry about it, Jacob. If any curse comes, I'll take that curse upon myself. Well, church, isn't that exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us? He's taken the curse of sin and he's taken it upon himself. It says in Galatians, cursed is everyone who hangs upon the tree. And Jesus took that curse upon himself, the curse that we deserve, so that we could have a blessing that we do not deserve. You see a hint of his coming. When Isaac invites Jacob to come closer and lean in and give him a kiss, and Jacob does kiss his father, even while he's in the middle of deceiving him. It reminds me of another deceiver who came to Jesus one night in a garden with a legion of Roman soldiers behind him, and he kissed Jesus in order to identify him to the Romans, and Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" You see another hint of the coming of Jesus with the clothing that Jacob has to wear. In order to receive the blessing from his father, he has to go into the room wearing his big brother's clothes. There's a sense in which, friend, that's exactly what we must do. Jesus said, if we're going to go into the wedding feast that represents heaven and we're going to be allowed to stay there, we have to have a certain wedding garment on our shoulders. And what is that wedding garment? It is nothing other than the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our elder brother. We have to be wearing his clothes. We have to be wearing his righteousness on our shoulders if we want to be in heaven when we die. And then also I think of the scent of Esau that had to be on Jacob. It was when Isaac smelled the scent of his son that he blessed Jacob and gave him the blessing. Christian, the Bible also speaks about the aroma of Christ. That we who know Christ, it says, are the aroma of Christ, an aroma of death to those who are perishing, an aroma of life to those who are being saved, but to everyone, we are the fragrance of the Lord. And that is our security, both now and forever, that our Father in heaven will smell upon us the fragrance of his own dear Son, and he will not fail to bless us with eternal life, both now and forever. Not because we deserve it, but because his son Jesus deserves it. Friend, there is no blessing in life that you should desire more than this one. The blessing of salvation, the blessing of eternal life. Friend, do not forgo that blessing like Esau did. If you today want that blessing, if you want to be saved, if you want your sins forgiven, that is in and of itself a sign that the Spirit of God is moving and working in your life. The Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Respond to him while it's called today. Jacob had to go to his father to get the blessing. Friend, we all must go to our heavenly father if we want that blessing. And we have to go to our heavenly father in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again on the third day, like we just celebrated last weekend. We must ask the Father to forgive us, to save us, spiritually speaking, to cover us in the clothes of his own dear son. And friend, if you will do that, if you will go to the Father today with a heart of repentance over your sin, with a heart of faith, where you say to God, I believe in who Jesus is, I believe in what Jesus did. When you go to him with that kind of a heart, the Father will not cast you out. But he will receive you, and he will forgive you, and he will save you. He will give you the blessing of salvation that will never, ever be taken away. Church, I want to ask you to stand with me. We're going to end this time of worship today by singing together and praising the Lord together. But if you are here and you would say, I need that blessing, I need it more than I need anything else, I know it, and I want to receive it today, I'm going to ask you to come right now. Some of our spiritual leaders will be here down at the front. Just come and simply say that to them. I need that blessing today that only comes in Christ. I'm ready to surrender my life to him. Maybe you just want to come and pray with a pastor about something going on in your life. Maybe you just want to pray on your own, just kneeling here at the steps. Maybe there is something you've been kind of wrestling with God about. And you just want to come and you want to leave it. You want to say, God, I surrender it. Not my will, but your will be done. And in my life, in this particular area of my life, I give it to you. If that's you, you come. Take this time to pray as we worship.
Thank you for joining us for today's message. If this sermon encouraged or challenged you, be sure to subscribe and share it with a friend. To find more sermons, resources, or ways to get connected, visit fbcmel.info. And as always, have a great week on mission with King Jesus.